when you present this gospel of rightly dividing the word of truth, and you share it with somebody, and they see the truth, they've got to make, and they're saved. Let's say they're saved. Yeah. They've got to make a decision. Do I follow Christ and the word of God, or do I have to follow my system? Because to do so, to get out of that system, means they start seeing the reality of it at a certain point that this is contrary to everything mm-hmm. they've seen in the world. And
right.
it means
and they're too proud.
No friends.
Yeah. I know.
Yeah.
Really?
Yes.
That's it. That's right.
I tell you, it was 3 months after I was hearing the message of rightly dividing. I was leaning against the wall, and Brother Jerry, his wall has this creation thing about God's creation, and I was kind of just observing it, and just the thought clicked to my mind, just leaning against the wall, I can't go back to the old system. I have to make a decision to sever myself. Of course, that was easier for me to do so, but the thing was, I realized I can't go back. Because in my mind, I think, this is the best message you ever heard. I'm going to go back and show the world, and they're going to receive it. And the more I heard the message, the more I realized they don't want this message. And then as you share it with one or two and you get slapped in the face a few times about, wow, I thought they would love this. Yeah, that's exactly right. And what do you want to share with them? Man, the joy and peace and knowing that you're free in Christ is... I want you to have this joy. It's not something I want to, look at me, I'm smart. No, I want you to have this joy and peace. I have a brother that's going through turmoil of turmoils of turmoils. And here I am sitting in front of him in total peace. And I said, I've got you answers. I don't want them. Okay. what can I say? And so I'm going to try to go back. I mean, I think he's saved. I don't know, but it makes me question. But, you know, you want your family members to know. We want all our friends to know, at least to be saved. But in this day and time, there is no revival going to happen for the rapture. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I would want to have our country go back to the Constitution, but it's not going to happen. You can't change the God of this world who controls the system. And if you think God was in the formation of the United States, you got another thing coming. Because as much as we want to think that, if you go back and read our history real carefully, not everybody was happy about going to having a revolution. And yet, there were a lot of men and families who were committed to the cause of Christ in their own denominations and forms and all. And yes, we wanted to have a freedom of religion. But if you go back and read the Pilgrims' religion, what were they in? Bondage! You had to perform. Mm-hmm. And it was a works religion. I don't deny that the system keeps you clean and straight, and you don't want to have them as your neighbor, but the bondage, that's the problem. So,
we're right there, too.
Yeah. So, who would you rather have? Oh, man. Would I grow up with Southern Baptist or a Mormon? Mormon, because the Southern Baptist will steal from you. I was one. I got saved within a Southern Baptist system, but yet the gospel was preached. It wasn't within the church. It was outside the church. And I'll share my testimony in a little bit. It's kind of funny in a sense. It was torturous because it was 2 years of torture. I thought mine was bad until I hear Brother Jack Lockhart share his 10 years I went fighting the truth. And then I was just talking to Brother Roger Hippo at the Bible conference in Louisiana, and he told me, I just got saved last year. Roger, how long have you been hearing this message? 20-something years. Well, praise God, you're saved. I knew something was different about him. I couldn't pinpoint it. Roger came up and, hey, Clyde, I want to talk to you. And he looked the same physically, but something was different about his eyes and all. And, okay, what's happening? I got to tell you, I just trusted Christ last year after the Bible conference because I got so fed up with me trying to try. And I'm utter shock, and all of a sudden, well, praise God, brother, you settled the issue. I'm glad for him, because 2 years was enough for me, and 20 would be torturous. So, but I'm so glad for him. And when we should rejoice when somebody trusts Christ, because what are they going to be? Our brother and sister in Christ for all eternity? So, anyway. Okay, I told you to turn to Philemon. I want you to see this verse. I used it this morning. But Philemon, verse 6, or 4, I'm sorry. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. That, now watch this verse. That the communication, the able to communicate the, your testimony of thy faith may become effectual. How? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Wow.
So to effectually communicate the gospel, you've got to know who you are in Christ to be effective in it. It's not that you can't tell, something happened to me, I trusted Christ. Fantastic. Can you tell me any more? No. I just know I trusted Christ. And something's changed. I have peace. Well, that's a good start. That Christ died for your sins. But in the Southern Baptist system, when you join the church, the first thing they do is they start looking for all your talents and abilities. He can sing. Put him in the choir. He can teach. Teach fifth grade boys. He's got a teenager. He'll do the youth program. His wife can play the piano. Oh, she'll play the piano. And on it goes. We put him to work and start burning the candle at both ends. Be there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival time, 6 days a week, whatever it might be. Wednesday night choir practice. I know. My mom played the piano. My dad made the music. I could sing. I was in the choir. And on it goes. And I was good in church. My 18th birth, well, I was just about to turn 18. My graduation ceremony night, I was going to the church, and all my friends were church friends. But that night, I asked one of my closest friends, Doug, do you think I'm saved? Clive, why would you ask me that? You're one of the best examples of a Christian I've ever seen. And in my mind, I said, wrong answer. I'm not. I put on a show, but something's wrong. I'd already walked down an aisle twice. Already been baptized twice. Every chance the revival came, confession sins, because I had them. And it's not that I was I didn't curse and drink and I wasn't a drinker. I didn't curse and I didn't run around. In fact, I was usually in bed by 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. On late night, I was 11. And I had a girlfriend at 12, but usually I was tired and ready to go to bed. And so, but you know, your inner man, when you lay your hand on the lay your head on the pillow, who are you? You always think about it. You know, I talked to this person really rotten today, or I was snippet with this person, or I thought evil against this person. Well, those may not be jail time type things, but think about the character within you. You start asking yourself, who am I really? You know, I'm just rotten to the core. And if you raise children, you know.
If you take care of old people, you know.
Well, that's true. That's true. boom, 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 boom. Yes! I want the answer, yes. In fact, this is terrible. In my younger years, I was at the red light, and two people were going across the street, and I would have thought, in my times past, that's 20 points.
Yeah.
And I'm waiting for them to cross, and they started way over here. Of course, you give them all the time in the world as in Montgomery, where I'm leaving the church, and I was just thinking how evil I was back the whole day. Run. 20 points! I go, 20 points! They start moving faster than their walker. They're right across the street after church. And, you know, that's
bad.
There's none good, no, not one. And Clyde is the perfect example of the worst of the worst of the worst. So. Okay. Now, if you acknowledge everything that's in you in Christ Jesus, you have to know something. Who you are in Christ, do you have a Savior? Do you have peace? Have you trusted Christ for what He did for you on the cross? Once you start at that point, if you can grasp hold of who you are in Christ and gather everything, I guarantee if you're sort of like me, I talk a lot, but when I got asked to go on walked around my work, I worked for a bit of time after I got into Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, I used to take these walks at my break time for fresh air and for exercise too, because we sat down the whole time and I didn't like sitting down. So as soon as break time came, I was walking as fast as I can, and this guy was walking to catch up with me. And I had just been transferred to this shift, and he was a technician. And he said to me, Clyde, and he's coming right up there. Hey, what's up, Robert? Hey, can I come with you? Sure, come on out. And boom, we start walking out. I said, you know, everyone's talking about what's happened to you, you know, since you come back from your injury. What happened? And he said, I want to tell you that I got saved, Robert, but it wasn't that. I finally learned out who I was in Christ. I've already been saved, and I'm just. He said, what happened to you? And I opened my mouth. It's like, thus saith the Lord, came out. It all came out.
Uh-huh.
All the Bible studies I've been to, what I studied and studied and studied, it just burst out of my mouth, and I couldn't hold it back. It was like a flood coming out. And I went through with that time of sharing. He was just, wow, I have never heard that. You grew up in the Church of Christ system. I said, Robert, I don't have all the answers, but what I do know is that I was pointing at the imitation Bible, but the book has that answers. And he said, can I go with you on the next break? Sure. And so next break I shared more, and it was the last day of our work week. So I said, Robert, when I get off work at 6 in the morning, I usually go get some breakfast, and then I go over to the Bible study over at the men's Bible study on Saturday at the New Braunfels. Would you like to attend with me? And it'd be my treat. They said, well, yeah, I think I would. So I took him over there, and he heard more of the truth, and it was hard. We were tired after work, but he started grasping hold of it. But what happened to cause him to ask that was what happened to me. Mm-hmm. In 2002, I'm going through what I hope no one ever goes through. I was married for 24 years. My goal... The only goal I cared for and mattered, even though I had goals for physical strength and money and all these other things, those are good, but they didn't matter. My goal was to be married for life.
Mm-hmm.
That was it. And to have kids and have happy kids and all, and I didn't reach that thing. I did do that. And when people say, my kids are terrible twos and threes, and I said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I had my battles when they were babies. You have your battle with them when they're babies. You win. You'll never have the terrible twos and threes. So anyway, and that's another story. But that was fun, but it was work. But the thing was, in 2001, my life is just, I'm depressed. Because my kids are already grown. And how am I going to pull this back together? Do you say, let's go meet at church together? What church? We've all been to all the churches. I was the spiritual leader of our house. I always led us in Bible study, and we prayed. The problem was, why doesn't she understand this? I want her to see this. Why doesn't she like the Bible study? And it's not even long. Mine were short and sweet at the table, but you know, I wanted 5 minutes of concentrated Bible study. Why does she not like this? Well, in 2003, in the fall, I got a chance to... We got back together for just a short time for a little date type thing. And, well, what's happened to you? And it just came out. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of the mind world, God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not. That's the last sane conversation we've had. And it was like the cross came up. Vampire, get away from me. Because I thought we were going, this is great, we're going to get back together, we're going to work this thing out. So I started sharing the gospel, what's happened to me, the word of God. Get out! You see, it wasn't that bad, it's just the wall came up, the invisible wall. I don't want to ever have this type of conversation again. My son says, Dad, he's not happy. So I don't know. And I hadn't even seen her. I said, I know. And it's not to condemn her, but if I would listen to my dad 25 years ago, he said, I don't know what's going on, but here's my instruction for you before you get married and all this stuff. And I was confused, so it was the third day of the month. I read Proverbs, chapter of Proverbs every day. And so, Lord, the third day of the month, I just need some instruction. My dad gave me some good advice. I'm still confused. All this stuff's jumbling around my head. I just need some instruction. The next morning, I get up and read my Psalms and Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. Ta! Answer. Disobey. Do my way. And I paid for it. So that's what happened. So listen to your parents. So even if they're lost, my dad was not saved. Even if they're lost. Are they telling you to to deny the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Then listen what they have to say. Okay. Now, I shared a couple things. I'm fixing to share some more, but the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Turn over to... I tell you what, let's go backwards. Let's just start backwards and go back and see where what the end result is, but we're going to go backwards and see how we get there. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you may have teachers and preachers that teach you how to do it." No, verse 17, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished," which is the old word for thoroughly, "furnished unto all good works." All Scripture. Now, think about this. Here's the cross of Christ. Here's Acts 28. Before Acts 28, you have Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you have 1 Corinthians, Romans, and then 2 Corinthians written. What's that?
Somebody's on the phone.
Oh, okay. You have Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, and then 2 Corinthians written before Acts 24. Now, Acts 28, after Acts 28, you have, and not necessarily this order, but it seems to be this order, Philippians, Colossians.
Probably,
I'm sorry.
Snack bag.
It's a
snack bag.
Colossians.
Y'all be quiet.
And then 1 Timothy, Titus, and then last is Ephesians, and 2 Timothy. And then your Bible's complete. When 2 Timothy's written, everything's been written. Paul said he fulfilled the Word of God. Now, before Acts 28, you have Paul going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, correct? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Do you do that today? No. Number one, unless they have an obvious name, you probably don't have a whole bunch of friends who are Jewish. You may not. But it's not a priority to go to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But before this time of Acts 28, before he pronounces the curse to Israel on Acts 28:28, all these books are written. Most of your Old Testament quotations are in these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 books. The majority of them, you only have about 5 or 6 quotations from the Old Testament from these last 7. About 60-something from these books here. Philippians, actually, most of the Philippians were Jewish people. But most of your quotations in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament in these books, are written to the Jew first, also to the Greek. That's why in 1 Corinthians, he talks about a sign. Who requires a sign? The Jews. And a sign is given to those who believe or don't believe. Don't believe. It's just condemn them. So your books here, think about those. Those are written during the first part of Paul's ministry. And this is why you rightly divide the word of truth. You rightly divide the word of truth until you can rightly divide it no more. It's not to just chop it up, but it's to realize that even in these books here, some of the things in here no longer have bearing. Do you realize in 1 Corinthians, Paul delivered, "Keep the decrees and ordinances as I delivered them unto you"?
Yeah.
Do you have any ordinances today?
Oh, wow.
No. We don't keep those anymore. So we know we rightly divide the word of truth. Those are not there anymore. Yeah, you know, no string of meat. I mean, oh, heavens, you can't eat medium rare or medium or whatever. And you may not do that, but there's a place I like to meet Brother Jerry on Monday night in Georgetown that has prime rib, four special with baked potato. And it's worth going to the Bible study to meet with him first. But that would be a no-no. And when I quit football, I used to do what the Jews do to their meat. And I wish I had the flavorings, because they do it the way they do it, that it has no flavor. So you have to start adding salt and pepper and some other flavorings to make it taste good. But, man, when no blood's in the meat, it's gray and it's kind of like leather. And And that's probably why they don't have any diseases, but anyway. But anyway, the thing is,
so
we write about
Jew?
It. Ma'am?
Jew?
I'm sorry?
Are you a Jew?
Oh, no. I'm definitely Gentile. I eat what doesn't eat me first. Oh, did y'all hear the story about where was Mark? No, Steve Atwood was at. He said there's a difference between the Tennessee Zoo and the New Orleans Zoo. In the Tennessee Zoo, they have tiger, North Africa locations on, and New Orleans Zoo, tiger, how to cook, what to season it with. You know, it's not like it's the recipe on how to eat it. The Tennessee Zoo is, this is a species we're looking at. It's true. So, I mean, if you've seen on TV the swamp people. Well, thank goodness they put the words underneath what they're saying, because they're from Louisiana. I can't understand the word they're saying. Their language is so...
Creole.
Exactly. Well, it's a mixture of French, English, and slang. And the Creole, so... Okay. They're fine people, but thank goodness they have the words under the subtitles. Aren't these Americans? Yeah, they're right next door to us in the States. So, all right, so now we see we have the Word of God completed, and we have all Scriptures given, that we may be the man of God, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in your mind, think you have everything you need right here in the book. First thing you need to acknowledge, I have everything I need. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Put that down every day. Think about it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If you're saved, all things work together for good for those who love God and them who are be called according to His purpose. All things. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. I don't give a flip what happens to you. The world meant it for evil, God meant it for good.
Wow.
I almost got sacked at a job, I thought. And I thought, oh, man, I'm going to get set up and get accused of sexual harassment. And thank goodness all these people saw me. No, Clyde, that's not what happened. We saw it. There's nothing happened. So instead of firing the woman who's trying to set me up, they said, you need to switch shifts. I didn't cause this problem. I don't care. You need to switch shifts. I was going to say something in my defense, but I just thought, trust the Lord. Okay, I'm on the C shift tonight. They shift me over to the D shift. So I get one extra day off and lose a day of pay for that week. That's okay. All right. I go to the D shift. 3 days later, this guy asked to walk with me at break time. Guess what happens to him a few months later? He gets saved.
Oh, wow.
Do you think the Lord doesn't know what He's doing? And plus the fact that I got a little bit of race, I got to work in an area I really had a challenge for a change in the thing. It worked out perfectly. What was my right? Forget it. The world meant it for good, evil. God meant it for good.
Wow.
I guarantee you. A modern day thing, I'm an electrician. There's a job in San Marcos, Texas that our company has the project for. I can walk to work. It's 2 miles away. We started the job project in June. I was in Seguin. I'm fixing to get transferred. Oh boy, I'm going to go to San Marcos. Fly to Nijuan Temple for 2 weeks. Temple, that's 2 hours drive. Coming home, it's almost three because of the traffic. But you can ride with Robert, you can swap out. Just 2 weeks. 2 months. Well, during that time, I'm working in nice air conditioning. Carpet's already on the floor. I'm just putting in the lights. We're finishing up the building. It's nice, pretty pleasant. Even though it's a long drive, but I get to have one of my famous drinks, the McDonald's Frappe. I really enjoy the Mocha Frappe. And I'm relaxing. Sometimes I sleep to work because Robert's driving because I don't want to watch what I'm seeing. No, please don't eat. So I go to sleep. Thing was, during that time, we had some record heat waves in Texas at 105 degrees. I would have been outside digging underground for the underground electrical work. I would have probably died or had passed out.
Okay.
So the Lord took care of that, even though it was a longer drive. I got to share the gospel up there at Temple. They came up and said, Clyde, we noticed that you don't curse any. Well, thank you. I'm glad you noticed that. But you eat a lot. Yep, that's true. but we are all Catholic. Oh, Catholic. And I said, what's the difference? And so, boom, here's the gospel. Boom, 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 shared it. I had no idea what happens, but I just got to share the gospel. And so, I'm thankful because I got to share the gospel and thankful that I didn't have to work in 105 degree heat out in the mud, out where I would probably be hurting physically. So the Lord knows our ways.
105 degree heat
right now. 105, boy, I tell you what. And it's humid. It's not dry heat, it's humid heat. All right. Now, back to Ephesians chapter 4. We just had a couple in our Arlington class that had a baby. And I love it, man. I love kids. When we have a Bible conference, look for me. I'm playing with the kids. And New Braunfels, always out there playing with the kids. So I just love them. Ephesians chapter 4. Now we're backing up. This is the second to last book written. Look at this. Where do we start? The last part of verse 8 says, and gave gifts unto men. Now look at verse 11. And he gave some gifts, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, didn't the Word of God perfect us? Well, here we have to have perfect some apostles for the perfecting of the saints, in verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, henceforth, we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. What is sleight? It's like card tricks. Sleight. Oh, you got to watch it carefully. What did he do? I don't know. He did something. And the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're waiting for you. This is why we need to know the Word of God. But if we go to the very end, we have all the Word of God. If we back up, we see we still need pastors, teachers. Yes, we still need them today. But at this point in time, Ephesians is being written, and 2 Timothy has not been written, so it's not complete. So you don't have everything. So you need these teachers and get you ready for the completion of the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scripture daily to see whether those things were so. Study. If I say something contrary to Scripture, wait a minute, but this says this. Okay, oops, I messed up there. Correct the person by Scripture. You know, hey, you're wrong! Okay. Just show me. I'm a very nice guy. The size is all food, you know, food and fat. So it's starting to get round. I never thought it'd happen, but thank goodness. Now I'm transferred back to San Marcos. When I go back, I start in San Marcos. I get to walk to work and work out and get back into shape. So I'm looking forward to it. And my legs healed and everything. I mean, well, not healed, but well. So okay, now turn to your left over to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 12. What were the gifts earlier in Ephesians? Pastors, teachers, apostles, and evangelists for the perfecting. Look at here. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You were dumb Gentiles carried away into those dumb idols, even as you were led. And so on and on he goes. Spiritual gifts, and now spiritual gifts. Look in verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, and on it goes. That's why, do you wish you were in that time? No, because you had all these things, doing all these things to communicate what was being communicated by Paul to get the Word of God to you. That's why in chapter 12, are they all apostles? Are they all miracles workers? Are they this? No. And by 2 Corinthians, they were not existing anymore. They had stopped. 1 Corinthians, they're going on, but they're having problems. They're having the same problems that they have today, where you have people just yakking around it. Look at the verse. In fact, look at verse 14, chapter 14, verse 27. Has anyone seen a charismatic church?
Mm-hmm. They're here right now. I mean, just before we got into the grace, we had charismatic preachers here.
Oh, really? Do they all speak in tongues?
Oh, they try.
Okay. Who?
Jibber jabber.
Men, women?
Both.
Look at verse 27. And watch it real carefully. I'm going to read it real slow. If any woman... No. If any man speak in an unknown tongue... Why would he say that? Look in verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. What is the most pushed thing in charismatic churches? Is tongue speaking. Who leads the charge on that? It's not men.
Women.
Brother Gary has a testimony. He said, I was sitting there with a missionary, supposedly a charismatic missionary couple from the Philippines. A lady from the Philippines sitting there was one of Jerry's friends, and another lady, and the charismatic couple were there all sitting down to eat. Well, I'm going to pray in tongues. And she started praying, and the lady on the other side got up and said, I don't know who you are, but you just cursed my Lord and Savior in my native tongue. She was jibber-jabbing and cursing Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh my God.
Look at verse, chapter...
She didn't know she was doing it?
No. Look in verse 3. Now watch verse 3. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Now, this woman started speaking in supposedly an unknown tongue. It's jibber-jabbish. But the lady across from her understood exactly what she was saying. She got up and said, I don't know who you are, but you just cursed my Lord and Savior in my own native language. Look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed.
Oh, wow.
Who was that lady filled with?
No.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. No man can call Jesus accursed. You can call Allah accursed because that's part of their thing to get an advantage in political or social circles. You can deny Allah to get your advantage up. Tell me one who's been saved can actually deny the Lord. Oh, go ahead, kill me. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Take it. In fact, I had a Bible study one time. I told them, and I said, I'm honest. If they were to break in the door and say, who's first? Me. I want to go. I'm ready to go. I know exactly where I'll be. I'll be asleep in the Lord, fully at rest. Thank goodness. My body will love it. And then my next conscious thought will be the Lord. It will be instantaneous in my consciousness. Now, I may be asleep for 20, 30, or however long the Lord takes. When the Lord comes, Paul's going to say, oh, I was just killed. What happened? Oh, the Lord. It's great. My dad fell, when he died of a stroke. I just fell down. It's the Lord. Oh, it's great. But he'll be asleep for however long it's going to be. But in his mind, it'll be instantaneous. One of the reasons they use the word sleep is because we do not die as other people die. Cessation of the body functions causes us to go to our spirit goes to sleep. What happens when you're in the most deepest sleep and you wake up? Oh, I just laid my head down. You wake up. Oh, it's 8 hours of sleep. That went. Ah, I just laid down. That's what happens when you go into a deep sleep. Your next conscious moment will be the Lord. It'll be instantaneous in your mind. Isn't that neat? But you'll be rested. You know, somebody was brought up from the grave. And he asked, why have you disquieted me? Why did you disturb my rest? Mm-hmm. Anybody remember who that was? Saul.
Do what?
Saul, King Saul. King Saul brought up Samuel. And Samuel said, dude, why did you disquiet me?
Why did you wake me up, sir?
Yeah, I was at perfect rest.
Oh, wow.
And then, a lot of pastors said, I said that was a devil spirit speaking the Lord's words. No, that was Samuel. Because, number one, it was his form. And then also he spoke the prophetic word. As I said before, you're going to be here with me tomorrow at this time. Sorry. Anyway. Okay. The question was, how can I effectively share the gospel? First of all, you want to find the gospel everywhere you can in the Paul's epistles. Turn to Romans chapter 3.
Honey, are you writing all that down?
I've got
some of them. No, I don't even have
my Bible. One of the neat things would be is as you go along to realize your testimony.
Right.
If you can share it and practice sharing it, even amongst yourselves or with yourself, see if you can do it in less than 2 minutes. Brother Jerry asked us in New Braunfels every Sunday, would anyone like to take 2 minutes to share their testimony? And many share it, but they can't do it within 2 minutes because they haven't practiced. But once you start practicing it and realize, you just, I was 18 years old and I realized I had no hope. I trusted Christ. First time in my life I had peace. What does it mean to trust Christ? To realize you're a lost sinner, headed for hell. You just rely on what God did for me. Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again for my justification. If you trust in that type of salvation that God has given to you, you can be like me and have peace. I was 18. Whatever the story might be, I was in my work one time, and this guy said, "Hey, are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes, I trusted Christ when I was 18 when I realized that He died for my sins, finally. And I trusted that fact that He died for me." And this guy went to a Bible church. And I was sharing my testimony. He's just doing this. "Okay, thank you." And he took off. What happened there? I shared the gospel of Christ, and he started backing away because his religion forbade that. Is a Bible church out of North Texas, in Denton, Texas. I know of the Bible teacher. He teaches some good truth about salvation. But what happened? This guy was backing up, and he did not want to hear another thing. Mm-hmm. All I did was tell him that Christ died for my sins, my simple testimony. No preaching. I never condemned him. I don't want to even do that. He's backing up. The God of this world has blinded the mind of them which believe not. Or 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Turn there. There's a time when that happens and you're sharing the Word of God with someone and I've had this happen. I didn't ever think it would happen. They said, "I don't want to hear what you have to say in the Bible." And then all you say is you close the book and say, "Then we have nothing more to discuss." And you're kind, but here's why. 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 and 26. In 25 it says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure, or maybe or give them ability, will give them the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Satan takes captive. They're saved. But they're taken captive by him at his will because they refuse the truth, the love of the truth. God would have, 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, God would have all men to be saved. Verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God would have all men to be saved, comma, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Well, in 2 Timothy, they're opposing themselves and they won't give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This is what happens. I was sitting up at lunchtime. I got ahead of everyone else for change, and so I was sitting down, and usually I don't have anyone come sit up by me. But there were a group of guys came up, and they were discussing something, and my radar caught, they're talking about the Lord. And this big tall guy who had come to several Bible studies with me was discussing with this younger guy, "Now, what you need to do is just, man, you need to straighten out your life. You just need to straighten things up. And then repent of those sins." And I'm just going, "Jack, you have heard the truth. What's going on?" And guess what? They sat down all around me. I mean, pop, 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 pop. That's a miracle. Because usually I'm going to talk about the Lord if they'll ask. I don't want to force it on them. But they started talking. And I said, "Jack, no." This little young man was asking Jack how to be a Christian. "You don't change your life." "Yes, you do." "Why? What are you going to change to make God happy instead of the gospel of Christ?" I said, I just turned to him immediately and said, and I don't remember his name, but I said, it's just simple. It's not what you do, it's what you believe. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross?" "Well, yeah." "Well, he died on your cross, but he paid for your sins." He looked at me and said, I said, "The things we do wrong." "Oh man, I got a lot of things I do wrong." And that's what Jack, "Yeah, that's why you need to clean up your life." "No, Jack. No, he needs to trust Christ." So I kept going back and forth. "No, trust Christ. Lean on that, what he did for you at the cross." And he's just looking at me, and he turns to Jack and he said, "Jack, you're the worst example of a Christian I've ever seen." And he goes, "Yeah, no, but you just need to straighten up your life. Jack, listen to what you're telling me, this young man. You're telling me to straighten up my life, but you're a worse example than I am." "Shut up." That's what he did. He said, "Shut up." And so here I said, "It's just what you believe." I'm not telling you to change anything you do. Just trust Christ. Because I know once they trust Christ, if we can get them in the Word of God, the Word of God will take care of it.
Yeah.
Now I can go on for another hour, but let's take a break. I know y'all are worn out. Is it, are y'all worn out?
Yeah, it's been great.
You're talking when it's worn out.
I'm fine. If you want to go some more, I can go. We can stretch or whatever. But this is to how to acknowledge the truth and how to speak it. Well, first of all, the gospel of Christ. Do you know where it's at? Yes. And it's 26 words of the gospel. 26 words. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And if you know this, backwards, forwards, anyway, that way, that way, this right way, wrong way, it doesn't matter. If you can and say it, that's a simple gospel. But not everyone's going to understand that. And then you start branching off to other verses that will tie into this, tie into it, like Romans 3. Several verses. Romans 10, 9 and 10.
And the first one was what? 1 Corinthians 15?
1 Corinthians 15. 1 through 5 is that passage, but 3, 4 and 5, I believe, are the actual ones. But 1 Corinthians 15 says, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, comma, and wherein you stand." They didn't run on it. They didn't go out and fight with it. They just stood on the gospel. "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory which I preached unto you." And that's not to say if you keep in memory you'll get saved. No, "by which ye also ye are saved." Now if you keep in this memory, that's what keeps you saved. "By keeping in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Without a cause. Just, there's a lot of people who believe that Christ died, but they don't realize He died for them, and they need a Savior. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, comma, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the 26 words start "and that." I'm sorry, in verse 3. First of all, how that. The word "that," which I'm sorry, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He rose, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Basically, 26 words where the importance of the gospel starts. Now, that's the gospel in its entirety. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But you expand on it as you see them gather understanding. For instance, Romans chapter 4, the last two verses. And last name was Miller, right?
Miller.
Miller. The thing is you start having all these in your arsenal, and you start, as we start hearing them over and over and over, when you're comfortable to share it, that's when you do it. For instance, Brother Steve Atwood, if he can ever get you to tell about this elderly lady, 80s, and she was having people over at her house. I invited them over, and they decided to come. I didn't think they'd come. "Brother Steve, come help me." "No, you can take care of that." "Oh, what do I do?" "Just tell them what happened to you, what God did for you." Well, she called back after the meeting and said, "Brother Steve, I didn't realize I knew so many scriptures." But after years of hearing them and reading them and studying them, bloop, they just came out. And they will. They will come out. The more you hear 2 Timothy 2:15, you're going to go, "Hey, study to show thyself approved." Really? Mm-hmm. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Dun, dun, dun. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved. Dun, dun. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to divide asunder of the joints and the marrows and the soul and the spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I do little children's songs for children to have fun, you know. Dun, 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 dun. And you know, little things like that, but my goodness,
it's true.
What's the easiest way to memorize stuff?
It is
the song. So that's why he said, speaking in your heart and melody and songs and hearts and hymns to one another, and making melody in your heart. However you can memorize or study it, do it. I don't care. Whatever is the easiest way for you. Now, chapter 4, verse 24. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verse 24. "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or put to our account, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who, Jesus, was delivered for our offenses, comma, and was raised again for our justification. What was raised again mean? The again was, what's the first time he was raised? No, that's when he ascended. Raised again. When was the first time he was up?
On the cross.
Amen, on the cross. And I had to ask the question too. Well, Brother Jerry, raised again. When was the first time? You dumb. No, he didn't say that. It was when he was on the cross.
Yeah.
Because he was suspended between heaven and earth.
Yeah.
On a cross. Well, that's his first time, and raised again for our justification because on the cross he bore our sins. Well, God didn't accept that. What happened? He turned his back on him. I mean, he accepted the sacrifice, but when he turned his back and God, and Christ said, as it says in Amos, I'll show you something will happen. It's going to turn pitch black at noon in Amos. And then he turned his back on him at noon. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sin showed up to the Lord, and the Lord turned his back and said, I can't look on you. He delivered up his own son. Now, when his body was separated from his spirit, well, why did his soul go to hell?
Because it became a sinner.
That's right. What does it say in that scripture? The soul that sinneth it shall die? That's right. Ezekiel twice in the chapter 18. Now, his body's here. His soul goes to hell. Psalm 16, and Acts 2, and some other passages. In fact, Peter said, Lord, I'm going to go with you. I'm willing to die with me. And God said, or Christ said, you can't go with me at this time. Why could he not go with him? Exactly. He was going to hell. Peter died, he couldn't go with the Lord. And he'd already prophesied. He was going to prophesy that Peter's going to be an old man. You can't go with me now, Peter. Where I'm going, you cannot go. Because, and he, huh?
Everybody thinks that he was talking about heaven.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Well, look over in Hebrews. Have you ever heard the statement, for by the grace of God, I would be that type of person.
Uh-huh.
Look at the Hebrews. If you study the grace of God, that phrase, the grace of God, blue letter Bible, punch in grace of God, it brings up about 15 of them. Starts in Luke chapter 2 with Jesus being a little boy. The grace of God's upon him. Well, then it goes to the grace of God. And Paul's going to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. First time it's ever mentioned as far as the gospel of the grace of God in Acts chapter 20. Well, the grace of God goes on, and it always means favor, grace, mercy, all those things thrown into that one word. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste the second death, death for every man. Now, every man's going to die. What difference would that mean? He tasted the death that we should have. Hell, in the Revelation, is called the second death. He tasted death. He was there. He paid for our sins. And God said, that's enough. Come on out. Because in Acts chapter 2, we see, even though he was a sacrifice for our sins, Acts chapter 2, why could he not stay down there? Anyone want to care to speculate? Why could he not stay in hell?
He trusted God to bring him out.
Well, all those things are right. Those are exactly right. Go back to the first thing, though. He had faith in the Word, God's Word, but did Christ sin on the earth? Alright, think about this. He didn't sin on this earth. The soul that sinneth it shall die, but while he was on earth, he never sinned. What is the wages of sin?
Death.
If he never sinned in that body, would that body corrupt? No, he was not corrupted, but think about it. If he never sinned while he was in that body, would that body corrupt if it were to die? Think about the logic of it. No. There's no sin, even though he died. Guess what? In Acts chapter 2. Verse 24, or 23, Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And, look in verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption.
Wow.
There's no corruption. He in his physical life, he never sinned. He had no penalty to pay for his body. His body was separated. The soul of sin, if it's died, boom, guess what? He took to hell. Our sins, he left them there. He came back and got that body from the earth, went to heaven, came back in a split second, and it's over with. The sins were taken. But this body never sinned. So when he came back into a body, had not even started. What happens within 1 hour after death? Rigor mortis. Well, after his death, after a death, the body starts hardening. The blood is coagulated, and it stops flowing. So instantly, things start dying, starts getting hard. Within 4 hours, it's like a rock. And then after that, it starts turning into clay. So, you know, it starts rotting. So, but his body, it had no sin in it. It never saw corruption. And so, what are we going to do with this body sitting here for 2,500 years? And it looks better than the Pharaoh's body, because it is a regular body. That's what would have happened. If his soul would have stayed in hell, of course we would have never been saved. But the thing was, his body saw no corruption. So it came back in that body. Now, what did he tell Thomas? Thomas, unless I see him and touch my hand, touch his hand, prints the nails, I won't believe. Jesus appeared. Thomas, come here. Look at my hands. Stick your hand on my side or in my side? In my side. Hey, stick it all the way in. It'll scare me to death. Think about it. It was a body that still had the marks of the cross. And what did Thomas do? Go, ooh, no, my Lord and my God. Oh, my goodness. You know, the reality of what he did, Thomas saw because of the physical and all those things here. But as I see it, the reality of what he did, I thought, my Lord and my God, I willingly say he is my Lord. Philippians chapter 2, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. I do it willingly. I love it because he died for me. He paid the price. And if you can grasp a hold of just a little bit of rightly dividing the word of truth, realizing that the Romans to Philemon is your doctrine, and you can run with it, and if you'll consider what Paul says, he will give you understanding in all things. That is and I mean all things. I'm sitting there working my truck. I've had a blood clot. And I said, Lord, this is the second blood clot I've had. I've got to have some understanding of why I'm getting blood clots. I'm considering what Paul says. I know it doesn't say, you know, this, but I'm sitting there praying this, listening to the radio while I'm working on my trucks, doing some of the maintenance and all. And this rogue program comes on, live out of San Antonio, because I recognize it's not one of those health programs that's pre-recorded. It's a live program, and I thought, man, that's live. That's the so-and-so announcer from the weekend nights. And they started talking about some health issues, and my goodness, that's what's happened to me. So I got up and started listening to the thing. I didn't have a computer at the time. I went to a computer, started looking up all the research, and oh, no wonder I got blood clots and all. And I started researching. Oh my goodness, it's so simple. Consider what the Lord says. He'll give you understanding in all things. As the time comes, in the proper time, you will understand what you need for the time. Because as I was sharing, in 2002, I was depressed. In May of 2002, 2002, my son called me and said, Dad, if you want to work things out, Mom, you come on back to New Braunfels. Okay, son, I think I will. I'll come on back. I was ran out of money. I go to a job that pays less than a third of what I've been used to. I've been looking for a place to go to church to worship and study God's Word. Can't find it. And so I went back to Houston, stayed with my parents for a short time. My son calls. I go back to New Braunfels. I don't even have a place to stay. My son gets shipped off to New Jersey to help open a water park because he had expertise at Slitterbond in New Braunfels, Texas, where there's a water park. So they shipped him off and said, hey, Dad, stay in my place. It's on the Guadalupe River. And I knew exactly where it was. I said, oh, my goodness, it's beautiful. It's peaceful. I'll have a summer of peace. And I did till it flooded that summer. But that was okay. The thing was, I had a wonderful place to stay. But I was still depressed. So I go there, and I'm going to start work Monday. And I look for a place to, in the phone book, Well, there's two Bible churches. There's this brand church and there's this other Bible church. So I drew a map. I only had so much gas for gasoline for the whole week. So I had to plan everywhere I was going. So I drive Sunday morning. I promise myself I'm going to go to a church. I don't have to find one, but I'm going to go. So I go to this Berean Bible Church. On the board it says, Writing, Dividing the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, King James Bible. Berean, I know what that means. I know what the Writing, Dividing. I bet it's a bunch of independent Baptists are just jumping all over the pews and condemning people. And in my mind, I'm thinking the old way of thinking, there's not anybody in the parking lot. It starts in 15 minutes. God's not blessing this place. Supposing the gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Because I was saying, God must not be blessing that place. Baloney. But anyway, this is my thinking. So I drove to the other place.
Oh.
And I'm back in, and I look at the people going in. I see a look that I recognize very well because it's my look as I go into a church. I'm here. This is boring. This doesn't satisfy my spiritual needs, but I'm here. So I see that look, and I said, what is the use? I'm going to go back home and just go to work tomorrow. So I go back the same way I came. Well, I go to this Berean church. I said, well, I bet it's different, but I don't know. What if it's just a bunch of independent Baptists? And I'm just arguing in my mind. I'm losing my mind with what's happening. And so I pull in. I think, what's the worst they can do? Just irritate me or whatnot, and I'll just leave. Because no one's going to physically beat me up. And all that. All right. So what could I do? They stuff donuts out of my face? I don't know. I go in. I turn the corner. Brother Jerry, hello, how you doing? I turn the corner and I see a big old giant one up on the wall. Oh, no baptistry. A big, big dry erase board. There's no boards on the wall that say how many people came and how much they gave and all that other nonsense. There's no altar that says this dude remembers me. There's no offering plates. There's these little tables on the back of the chairs where I think they put their Bibles. This might be different. So I go in and sit down. Brother Jerry opens up the Bible, says, turn in your Bible. I said, this is a good start. We're going to just get right to business. And he starts teaching the Word of God, and I thought, man, this is different. And within 5 minutes, he says, and don't take my word for it, study it for yourself. And I almost blurted out, you're right! That's Acts 17:11. And I almost blurted out, that's right. We're supposed to not take anyone's word for it. Mm-hmm. Well, I started attending because, man, it changed. It started, oh, this is great. After 2 hours, I had something on my face I hadn't had in a long time. It was a big smile because I found the truth. But the thing was, I had a lot of depression I was fighting. I came back early that night to talk with Brother Jerry. We had an evening service. I came back Wednesday night because we were on the daytime schedule. And then I came back the next Sunday. And then after that, I disappeared for 2 weeks because I switched schedules. And my head was hurting because of the change of time in the work schedule. And they thought I'd fallen away. But no, I came back after 2 weeks after that. And then I went every time I could. But come November, I was just not making enough money. So I said, you know what? I'm not liking where I'm staying. I've got a very, very, very comfortable car. I've got a gym membership. I can have a storage. I got me a storage, put all my stuff in storage. I put my stuff in my trunk so organized perfectly. I went to sleep in my car. I started saving a little bit more money, but I still all of a sudden had another expense to help my parents out, whatnot. That's all right. I was getting plenty of rest because I was sleeping comfortably, surprisingly, but I was depressed. I was not able to fight the depression of the separation. It wasn't divorce yet, but separation. And I wasn't speaking to my daughter. She didn't want to have anything to speak anything. She had just gone off the deep end. And so that hurt too. So I love the truth. And I realized who I was in Christ. And I realized I was secure in Christ. I grew up thinking you had to hold out to the end, but yet you were secure. How do you rectify those two things? Pull them together. Well, you're saved, but you better show that you're saved every day or you're not really saved. And that's the Baptist way. And it's the dichotomy just pulls you. Well, that was just struggling me, but I finally settled that issue. I realized I had been forgiven all sins. I asked Brother Jerry, I love this message, but I still have a problem. I sin. Oh, welcome to the club. I said, well, what's the deal? Well, said, once you were saved, are your sins held against you? No, they're forgiven. That's right. So, what are they? And I thought for a minute, they're bad works, aren't they? Yes. They're just bad works. They burn up. So that's why Paul encourages us to try to do unto good works, to learn what you are in Christ. You'll naturally stop sinning more as much, but you'll still realize what you are in the flesh. But in the spirit, you realize what you are. And I said, that's good. By the time December rolled around, that was secure. But the depression was getting to me. I told the Lord in December, said, I don't want to live anymore. I'm tired of this depression. It's not worth the fight. I'm tired of fighting it. It was a fight. I didn't want to let anyone know that I was depressed, even though I looked it. I just wasn't myself. I used to be a vibrant, bouncing off the wall type person when I was a young person. And first few years of marriage, but then I started getting slowly depressed because I realized we were not equally yoked in spiritual things. So the thing was, is in December 31st, I thought about it. Well, what am I going to do? I'm not going to shoot myself. I'm not going to do anything stupid. That's crazy. Well, what am I going to do? December 31st, all of a sudden, I woke up in the morning and I knew, oh no, I've got a blood clot. Because I'd had one 10 years earlier. And the blood clot was, I knew where it was. It was my top of my leg and it was going down. I said, oh man, this is bad. And then I thought, here's my answer. No one will never know that I did this on purpose. It's a blood clot. They'll just say, hey, he had a blood clot and he died. I had a ton of insurance for my kids. I got my house in order. All my stuff, everything, as soon as I died, they would find out, oh yeah, here's all the address, numbers, everything. He had everything worked out. Was this suicide? No. But I had everything worked out. My kids would have plenty of money. They would finish school. They have money to start businesses, whatever they want to do. And so I got serious about it. I said, I'm going to let this thing go all the way to the end. I said, Lord, just don't let it hurt. And so I don't want to be in my car driving when it happens. All right. That's Friday. Saturday, it's hurting, but it's going down. I said, it's on the way. It's going to happen. And so I made sure I didn't drive. So Sunday morning, I wake up. Man, it hasn't happened yet. I should have not woke up. And so I go to church. And so I went to the service. By then, I'm starting to hurt. I said, man, this is not right. Something's wrong. It got stuck. Well, I went to the service, and I walk in a certain way and looking a certain way. There's a lady who was a medic in the United States Army for 30 years, and she took one look at me and said, what's wrong, Clyde? I said, nothing. And I said, she said, you got a blood clot, don't you? No, I don't. Yes, I do. What do you want to know for? I was just being snippety. And he said, you need to take care of that. All right, I will. You know, I just shut up, leave me alone type thing. I want to end this thing and take care of it. So I said, this Lord is not during the service. So I went and sit down. And I became a wimp that day. I usually have high tolerance for pain, but it started hurting. And I'm not going to be able to concentrate on the message. So what do I do? Going it. I had perfect plans too. So I said, all right, I'm going to go to the hospital. So I told Brother Jerry, I can't stay with the service. I got to go to the hospital. I got a blood clot. You sure? I know exactly what it is. I go to the hospital. I didn't tell them. I said, I've got a problem with my leg. All right, sit down over there. And several hours later, they came back to me and I said, what's your problem? I said, I got a blood clot. What? You knucklehead, you should have told us. I was trying to die, you idiots. That's what I didn't tell you. So they put all this stuff in me and they gave me a shot to break up the blood clot. They took me up there and he said, Mr. Heron, you got a blood clot and a big one. It's stuck. I know. It hurts. And he said, you know, it's a funny thing too. You've had one before, haven't you? I said, yes, I did. You've grown an extra major artery through your leg to supply your leg with blood. That's pretty good. That doesn't usually happen. But you still have a blood clot. So they gave me the medicine for it to break it apart. Now here's what happens. Usually you go in the hospital, right, for the blood clot. Well, they said, Mr. Heron, you've got two options. And I had already prayed, said, Lord, I don't want to stay in the hospital. I was there for 11 days the last time. It was misery. It was horrible. And I just don't want to do it again. And so he came and said, Mr. Heron, I've got two options for you. We have the normal procedure as a hospital visit. You'll be here about 10 days or so, maybe even 8. You'll take the normal procedures. Or we have this new stuff. It's called Lovenox. And if you get injections, it'll break up the clot and you can just go home. I said, okay, I'll take it. Pulled them out, and the blood starts spurting out. Mr. Harriman, you need the shot first. We need to take these out the normal way. I said, I want to go home. But anyway, they gave me a shot, and I was able to go home. Well, my home, of course, is my car. But I slept well. You've got to understand, I did sleep well. I slept so good. I actually looked forward to going to sleep because I got plenty of rest. Well, at my job, I went to told them, and I was on crutches then. I was hobbling up to the job, went to the nurse who is, we called Cruella, the Wicked Witch of the West. Her job was to eliminate unnecessary people in the plant, whether she liked them or not, or if they're necessary or not. Her job was to give attrition to the plant. And I went in there knowing that I'm probably going to get, you know, probably lay me off or whatnot. I said, I've got a blood clot. I can't go to work. And she said, really? What happened? When this happened? And I said, last, 31st and all. And She said, pull up the file. I'm just expecting, well, then you're going to have to just take a leave of absence with no pay, no nothing. She says, well, she pulls up on the computer all my information. Oh, you got the disability. Oh, you got the maximum disability. When does this happen? On 31st, she backdated. Tomorrow you'll have a check in your bank account for direct deposit for the disability. We'll put you on 30 days leave with pay, and you'll be fine. Just come back in 30 days, talk to the thing. And I'm just going, wow. If I tell everyone this, they won't believe it because they know what this lady's her purpose was, to fire everybody, get everyone fired. And so I just think of, wow. And so I called my supervisor and said, don't worry about it, Clive. When you get well, just come on back. We'd love to have you back. And so I don't go home. I don't have a home, but it's Monday night. So I go to the Bible study at the Ellison's home in San Marcos, where I now stay. I stay on the second floor of their house. It's a huge place. And so the Bible study was great. And I'm listening and having a great time. And Mrs. Ellison, who is 5 feet tall but had five boys, and she said, hey, Clyde, good to see you again. And I was helping clean up after the Bible study, kind of loggly gagging around. And she threw me a curve. Said, well, where are you going home tonight? I'm going home. I'm fixing to go home. And I'm just sitting all around. And I'm just fixing to go home. I was just lying to my teeth. I'm a poor liar. And she said, where are you living at now? And I was called. I got a place over Seguin, and where I was working at. I said, I've got a place. She said, you don't have a place to stay, do you? No, ma'am, I don't. Here I'm a grown man.
Did you tell her?
Yeah, I said, no, ma'am, I don't. I'm just staying in my car. But it's comfortable. It's very comfortable. I told her that. She said, get your stuff and get in the back room, and you know what? We'll just get you well, and then we'll just go from there. I said, well, really, I have a place to stay. I really do. And she said, get your stuff and get in the back room, and when you get well, we'll discuss on some other things. I said, well, I don't have enough money to pay for it. Get your stuff and get in the back. Yes, ma'am. And I just I did, so I had a place to stay. Well, I'm depressed, but you know, it's not too bad. I don't have to work for 30 days. But what happened was, I don't have anything to do for 30 days. I think I'll go to the Bible studies. So on Tuesday night, I went to Scott Mitchell's place, and his study was in San Antonio, so I went to that Bible study. I drive over there and hobble in and drive back home. Had a great Bible study. Since I work at night, I'm wide awake. For the next 10 hours, I just studied what we just done, and I just studied and studied and studied for 10 hours. Next night, Wednesday night, at the service, or at the church building where we meet at, Bible study. Next night, I'm 10 hours. I study. Next night's Thursday in Seguin, Scott's house. Study. Friday night, Mike Schrader's starting to do Bible studies so he can go into ministry full time. Saturday morning's men's Bible study. Can't miss that. We always eat breakfast beforehand. And then Sunday morning, Sunday night, and fellowship in between. I did that for 30 days. Now, what happened was, I didn't realize what was happening to me during the period of time. When I got my release, I went to the door of Motorola and I kicked it open. I said, I'm back and you better watch out. And I came in and everybody's just kind of looking in this place. It's 750 people working at night. And they're going, wow, something happened to him. 2 days later, I get switched to another shift. This guy says, everyone in the plant knows something's happened to you. What happened? We start working around, walking around. Guess what happens? Dominoes start happening. I know the feeling, buddy. And but anyway, what happened was the Word of God. It was the Word of God.
The Word that cleanses you.
Well,
you.
If you read Psalms 107, he says, he sent his Word and healed them.
Is that right?
He sent his Word and healed them. 107:20. He sent his Word and healed them. I was healed in my spiritual, my depression was gone. I went the next visit to my parents. They go, what happened to you? You got 3 hours. I just started sharing. Boom, the wall came up. My brother sat down. Something happened to you. We all know what happened to you. I started sharing for 3 hours. He said, I've never heard that before. He never asked again. And he said, that was phenomenal. And so it was the Word of God. Always the Word of God. Only the Word of God. My words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. My words that I say, now he, think about it. The first statement of that is, it is a spirit that quickeneth. Makes alive. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are alive. How do we worship God? In spirit and truth. Little s. My words that I speak unto you. How do we worship God? In spirit and truth. It's words. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. It's the Word of God. It's not singing, although we can sing all we want, but it's the Word of God. Think about what Christ did on this earth. Everything He said was always reflected back to the Word of God. And He said, you know, how should you say you're going to take me captive? I could call down 12 angels, 12 legions of angels. But so the Word of God may be fulfilled. Come on. Anyway, that's all. Thank you so much. Are they still on the internet?
Yeah.
Thank you for being on the internet. We sure appreciate it.